And we shall read again from the book of Exodus and chapter 25. And we shall start to read at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits
and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a rim of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and thou shalt put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give to thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Let us pray. Well, it is a joy to be with you once again. And tonight it's my joy to preach the gospel. It's always a joy to do this. I love the words of the Apostle Paul. He could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I have been privileged to travel quite considerably to different continents of the world. And I have proved the truth of those precious words, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And if you've never yet believed the gospel, well, it's obvious why God has brought you here tonight. He's brought you here that by His Spirit, through His Word, He may convince you of the truth and may draw you to the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except, no one comes to me except the Father who has sent me draws him. And the Spirit of God is working amongst us tonight. And as His Word is unfolded, will surely draw your hearts to Christ. And then let me say to begin with, do not resist the drawing power of the Spirit of God. But come to Christ while the opportunity is yours. Now we've been looking together at the details that are given us in the Word of God concerning the tabernacle which God commanded Moses that the children of Israel should build, and build according to the pattern shown him on the mountain. And we have learnt much from it. But tonight I don't want to turn to teaching, but rather to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, the question might arise in our minds, what on earth has such a subject to do with us today? Well, the Bible is a very, very interesting book. It's a living book. It's the only living book in the whole wide world. And though these words were written thousands of years ago, almost 4,000 years ago, yet they're just as relevant to us today as they were when they were given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we read, and is profitable for doctrine, for exhortation, and for instruction in righteousness. Well, now tonight we read, or have read, about the ark of acacia wood. And here you have an illustration of it, according to the artist's impression of what it must have looked like. This was perhaps the most important part of the whole tabernacle system. And though a box, a wooden box covered with gold, yet it has a very significant spiritual meaning. The importance of the Old Testament scriptures are that these things that were an actuality, a reality to those people, were types of something that was much greater. The Ark of the Covenant was found in the very shrine of the presence of God, in the very place where the cloud of God's presence and God's glory dwelt. No common people were ever permitted to enter there. Only the high priest, and he was only permitted to enter once a year, and then he could not go in without blood. This teaches us of the intrinsic holiness of the presence of God. This is something that Satan has sought to destroy in the minds of men. We have the idea that is promulgated that God, on the one hand, is like a kind of genial Father Christmas, somebody whose judgment of evil and of sin is no greater than our own. And that when we sin and fail and dishonor him, he just gently pats the offender on the head and says, well, now, that's okay. It will be all right. You just forget about it. Well, God is not like that at all. God is a God of love, but he is intensely holy. He hates sin. Now, it doesn't matter what way you look at it. Sin is ugly, and it is repulsive, and it is hateful. It corrupts and destroys the human character. It makes a person offensive, offensive even in society, and certainly offensive to God. Now, God hates sin, and he cannot have sin in his presence. He put man up here upon this earth, every one of us with a right to choose, and he has given us light as to right and as to wrong. And where we deliberately choose to do what we know to be wrong, then that is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is the action of my will in opposition to the will of my Creator. Now, the will of God is designed not merely selfishly for his own interest, but it's designed for my happiness and blessing. The law that he has given is perfect. It is just. It is good. And the law was given for the happiness of man and for the order of society that was regulated by that law. And when we break the law of God, when we sin against God, we soil, defile our souls. We offend God and incur his wrath, his anger. Now, the punishment of sin is death, spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. And the sentence for the breaking of the law is found in one of the prophets, where the prophet says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, it does not matter how good you may be, or how bad you may be, because if you're very good, you're still not good enough for God. And if you're very bad, then you're not too bad to be able to appropriate and to lay hold of, to believe in the message of His grace, and to receive the Lord Jesus as His Savior, as your Savior. God has provided a way whereby you might come into His presence in perfect righteousness. Now, this golden box is a type or figure of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was made of acacia wood, which reminds us of the sinless, the incorruptible humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this wicked world, was born the way that every one of us have been born. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He had no earthly father, but His birth was a normal human birth. And from the moment of His birth, He was not wanted. In fact, it is said, she brought forth her son, firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. And though His hand had made this wicked world, when He Himself came in to be our Redeemer, there was no room for Him. And there still is no room for Him. The attitude of the masses today is still to either ignore or to neglect or to reject Him entirely. But the Lord Jesus became man. He was the only man up till that time who had never sinned. He lived a sinless and a perfect life. But He grew up in this barren wilderness that the world was, where there was no life, nor beauty, nor response to God, and in the midst of circumstances of suffering, of rejection, of poverty and of shame, He lived a perfect and a sinless life. That's what we are reminded of in the acacia wood of which the ark was built. But then the acacia wood was covered with gold. The word in Hebrew for gold means that which shines. It's in a sense a kind of inscrutable quality. And the Lord Jesus, though He became man, yet He was God. God manifest in flesh. Not merely a God, as some would teach us, not just another God amongst the many, but the one true, the one living, the one eternal God. He is the true God and eternal life. Now He demonstrated what He was through the events of His life. We are told that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The Lord Jesus, on several occasions, and on 4 recorded occasions, actually raised people from the dead. And finally, He Himself rose from the dead to testify to all that He was who He claimed to be. He is, in fact, the true God and eternal life. The occasions on which He manifested His divine power were many, but the great pinnacle of them was when He raised people from the dead. One was a young man, the son of a widow. He was his mother's only hope, and her heart was broken But the Lord Jesus interrupted the funeral procession. He raised that young man from the dead and gave him back to his mother. Another was a little girl, 12 years of age, who had died. And yet the Lord Jesus took her by the hand, and he said unto her, "Little girl, I say unto thee, arise." Yet another was one of his friends, Lazarus by name, who had been dead and buried for 4 days, and his body had begun to go to corruption. And yet the Lord Jesus commanded them to take the stone away from his tomb. And he stood there in the might of his person, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And as the crowd stood around, their eyes wide, peering, those on the outside of the crowd stretching their necks to see what had happened, the dead came forth, bound feet and hands with grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Thus he demonstrated the fact that he is God. And though man, yet he was more than man. He is God manifest in flesh. Now that's what we learn by the gold that covered the acacia wood. Now the purpose of the construction of this ark was that it might receive the two tables of stone on which God had written his law, the Ten Commandments. When God first gave those commandments at Mount Sinai, Moses was there alone on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And the mountain was on fire. It was burning and smoking and trembling. And though the people below in the plain could look up and see the visible evidence of the presence of God and feel his power, yet they turned away from him and they said to Aaron, "Up, make us a God who shall go before us, for as to this Moses, we don't know what has become of him." Now, when Moses came down from the mountain with the two tables of stone in his hand, on which were written the Ten Commandments of the Lord of God, and when he approached the camp and he heard the noise of their idolatrous singing, he cast the two tables of stone out of his hand and he shattered them beneath the mountain. You see what Israel has done, man has done ever since. And in the whole range of the human family, there has only been one single human individual who has ever kept that law, and that was the one who gave it, he who came and fulfilled the law that he had given. Now, if the law was to be kept, if it was to be unbroken, then it must find a resting place. And that was the purpose for which this golden box was constructed. And Moses was told to put into it the testimony which God would give to him. Well, Moses did just that. Now, the Lord Jesus, speaking through the lips of the psalmist, many hundreds of years later, but more than 1,000 years before he actually came into this world, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me. Thy law is within my heart." The Lord Jesus came as man, but he did what no other man could do. He kept and he fulfilled the law of God. And that's what the ark teaches us. The ark was the vessel of the will of God. It was there, the tables of the covenant, which were the written expression of the will of God, were put, and there they were kept, and there they were carried. Now, because of this, because he kept and fulfilled God's law, the Lord Jesus alone could be our substitute and sin bearer. It does not matter how good another may be. All are guilty of breaking God's law in one point or another, and all must come under the condemnation of that law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the wonderful news is that he who gave the law became man and was exposed to all the temptations that any human being would ever face. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never gave in. He never committed sin. In him sin was not. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But he, the sinless one, he took your responsibility and mine. Though we could never atone for our own sins, yet in wondrous grace, he who had never committed sin, he took the guilty sinner's place. He took every sin that you have or will commit, because he knew you and saw your whole life before you were ever born, because he is your creator, eternal in himself, having neither beginning of life nor end of days. And he knew every sin that you have or will commit, and he took every one of them. And he took them as his own. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there he bore the judgment of God that your sins deserve. He didn't ask your permission. He didn't seek your approval. He did it out of wondrous love and love alone. And now he's brought you here tonight so that you might hear this message and so that you might accept what he has done on your behalf. Believe in him as your Savior and commit your life into his loving, his mighty, and his wonderful hand. Well now, the two tables of the covenant were placed within the ark, but then Moses was told to make a mercy seat. Now the mercy seat was that which formed the lid of the ark. As you can see it there, it was a slab of solid gold. And on either end of the mercy seat, there were those two cherubim that you can see. Now the cherubim in Holy Scripture always stand as the guardians of the rights of God in holiness. We first read about them in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned. After they had fallen from that lofty position which God in his grace had given to them, they forfeited their right to eternal life, and they chose instead eternal death. And God placed in the Garden of Eden the cherubim with the flame of the flashing sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You might think, well, how unfair of God. What a nasty sort of person he must be. But if man could be perpetuated eternally in the depths of his misery and sin, what an unutterable misery it would be. And so God barred the way. He sent the cherubim with the flame of the flashing sword, lest men should eat and live forever, thereby perpetuating forever their eternal misery. And those cherubim stood there to guard the way to the tree of life. No human being could approach. And so as we go through the Holy Scriptures, wherever we find them, they stand as such a symbol as those who stand as the guardian of the sovereign right and holiness and majesty of God. God is intrinsically holy, and he will never surrender his holiness. Justice demands the death of the sinner. But the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, he took the sinner's place And he gave himself in the sinner's place. He suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, God said to Moses, there will I meet with thee, and there will I speak with thee, from between the cherubim which are above upon the mercy seat upon the ark. How could God meet with sinful man and yet maintain his own righteousness and holiness? Well, in order to do so, the blood of a sinless victim must be shed. On the great day of atonement, Moses and Aaron were instructed to bring two goats, and they were to gather the whole congregation of the people of Israel there. Aaron was to confess, put his hands upon the head of one of the goats. He was to confess the sins of the people of Israel over the head of the goat, thereby in the type transferring their guilt and responsibility to the head of the sinless victim. Now, the living goat was sent away by the hand of a man standing by in readiness. And that goat, called the goat for Azazel, or the goat that went away, or the scapegoat, it was sent away into a land of forgetfulness, never ever to return. This reminds us of one aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he, in perfect righteousness, took our sins upon himself, he not only bore the judgment they deserve, but he removed those sins forever from before the sight of God. He has appeared once, we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in the consummation, in the end of the age, for the removal, for the putting away of sin by the sacrifice of himself. But then the other goat, its blood was shed, and the blood was caught. It was sprinkled 7 times before the mercy seat and once upon it. Now, this means that when these cherubim of glory looked down upon the mercy seat there, they looked down upon the blood of the sin offering. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into the presence of God with his own blood. There on the cross of Calvary, he shed his precious blood, by which blood you and I can be forgiven and cleansed of every sin. John tells us that if we can, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. God never surrendered his holiness or his righteousness. The just demands of his law were met because the blood of the innocent victim, the sinless Savior, was shed at the cross of Calvary. And now because the sinless one took the sinner's place and bore the punishment of the sinner's sin, you and I can come. As we repent of our sins, we can come with perfect righteousness into the presence of a holy God. The wonderful thing is that God has never compromised. He has never surrendered one whit of his holiness. He has never changed the demands of his justice or his righteousness. And yet, because of the merit of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one who took the sinner's place, he can perfectly, righteously extend to you and to me and to all who will repent and receive his Son as Savior, he can extend a full and a perfect pardon. That's wonderful, isn't it? Not to be merely forgiven by man or priest, Such forgiveness is of little value. But to be forgiven by God Himself, the one against whom we have sinned, that is an experience wonderful in the extreme. You see, while ever you continue in your sin, you will have your conscience burdened with a sense of guilt and of shame. I know life is so geared these days that people are kept so busy and so occupied with one thing or another in order to try to stop them thinking. That's what the purpose of the whole amusement system is. The word amuse comes from two Greek roots which means no mind. And the purpose of amusement is to destroy people's capacity to think. Now, if you take time to think, and if you soberly face up to the truth, you'll find that your conscience is troubled by a sense of guilt. There's not a person here who's never done something of which you're ashamed and which you wish that you could forget. That sense of guilt, it troubles the conscience, it destroys the peace of mind, and it will finally damn your soul in hell unless you're prepared to come the way that God Himself has provided and to receive the provision that He has made through the death of the Lord Jesus, His own blessed Son. Come tonight. God invites you. Come tonight. God invites you to draw near. Come as you are. Come to Him in the confession of your sin, of your guilt, and of your need. And you can tonight experience, without a shadow of doubt, on the authority of God's holy word, you may experience the thrill of what it is to be forgiven. How wonderful that is. Could you possibly reject such an opportunity? You think of God saying to you, "Come now," says the Lord, "let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God can say that only because the Lord Jesus has died. And the Lord Jesus did die. And He died willingly. And He died for you, so that you might be forgiven. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look a holy God in the face, not to be compelled to turn away in fear and shame, but to be able to come to God, no longer to be terrified by the realization or contemplation of His presence, but to come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He both loves you and has become your Father through your acceptance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Now, it's a wonderful thing thus to experience the forgiveness of God. And we would entreat you with all the earnestness that we possess, that you might come tonight, that you might take God at His holy word, that you might come into the presence of God, that you might come to the mercy seat, as it were, and there to see the blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the sin offering, there satisfying the claims of God's righteousness and holiness, and there to be reconciled to God through the blood of His Son. Now, that in itself is wonderful. So wonderful that it makes the heart of the person who experiences this salvation and forgiveness to overflow with deep spiritual joy. And the longer you live, and the more you come to know about the Lord Jesus and His redeeming work, the greater that joy becomes. But it's not the end, it is only the beginning. Because God said to Moses, "There will I meet with you." And that's what happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God meets you in the person of Christ. He meets you on that ground, and He can meet you on no other. But then He said, not only there will I meet with you, but there will I speak with you. You see, when once you are reconciled to God, when once the sin that separates your soul from God is removed, then you are brought into a life of communion with Him. Then God speaks to you day by day. That's the wonderful experience of the real child of God. God speaks to us through the person of His Son and through His Holy Word. And as we go on with God, we go on without fear, and we go on in the knowledge and the assurance, our sins being forgiven, and we go on in the enjoyment of His sweet and wonderful communion. This is what God wants you to enjoy. Now the question is, what will you do? As you think about it, if you're still unsaved, there may be one of three reactions in your mind and heart. If this message is strange to you, Satan will whisper in your ear, "It's a lot of rubbish. There's nothing in it. Don't take any notice of what he says. The Bible is just a book of myths. There's no truth to it all." What a liar Satan is. He's been a liar from the beginning. In fact, he's the father of lies. God's word is truth, and your conscience agrees tonight with what I have said. You know it to be the truth. Don't listen to the voice of Satan. Don't reject the voice of God. But come as he invites you to. Now, if you begin to feel the guilt of your sins, then the longer you live, the greater the burden becomes, and the more anxious you become to get rid of the burden of your sins. And maybe that's how you're feeling tonight. Perhaps you're saying, "Yes, what God has said in His Word is true. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. Perhaps I will come." Now, when you think like this, you'll probably hear a voice within your heart saying, "Well, perhaps it would be good to be saved. But you see, you don't understand enough about it. Wait till you know more." If you've lived a wicked life, then Satan will say to you, "Oh, there's no use your coming like you are. God won't have anything to do with you. You know what a rogue, what a thief, whatever else you've been. You can't hope that God would ever receive you like that. You better clean up your life first. You better put things straight first." That's his way to get you to procrastinate, to put it off. The words of the hymn writer are the words that you should use. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." If you try to improve your life, if you hang on, if you linger till you're better, you'll never come at all. God invites you to come, not next week, not next year, but he says, "Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together." Don't listen to the voice of Satan. Don't put the matter off. I once heard a preacher say that hell will be filled with people who never meant to be there. People who knew that they needed to be saved. People who intended to be saved sometime. But they put it off. Don't put it off. Now is the well-accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There is a third reaction which you may have, and which I trust will be your reaction tonight. If you have come to this meeting seeking for satisfaction, loaded with a sense of guilt because of your sins, you come to the Lord Jesus now. You say to him, Lord Jesus, I will come. I do come. I believe that you came from heaven to die for me. I believe that you lived a sinless life. I believe that you gave that sinless life upon the cross of Calvary, that you bled and died so that I might be forgiven. I believe that you rose again, and I receive you now as my own Savior and Lord. That's the only wise reaction to have. Don't wait until you can understand all about it. Though you may live to be 100 and read the Bible every day, you still won't understand all about it. In fact, the longer you live and the more you read and study the Bible, the less you realize you know. The fuller and more wonderful it becomes. No, all you need to do is to come as a little child, to come in true repentance, to come in simple faith, to draw near to God, to come to Christ, whom we read in the New Testament, whom God has set forth a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, for the showing forth of his righteousness, in respect of the sins that had taken place before, that is, before Calvary, and in respect of the sins of the present time, that is your sins and mine, that God may be just, and yet the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Will you come to him tonight? Let us pray. Now, I would love to be able to bring you to Christ, but I can't do that. Salvation is an intensely personal thing. You alone can come. It's a transaction between your soul and God himself, in which neither I nor any other person can meddle. If you would come to the Lord Jesus tonight, why don't you pray just where you are? Perhaps you think, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, I can teach you what to say, but my prayer cannot save you. You may pray, but unless it comes from your heart, unless you're absolutely sincere, then it has absolutely no value. But if you would come, you pray to God like this. You say, oh God, my Creator, who gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me upon the cross of Calvary. I know that I am a sinner. I have done many things of which I am ashamed. Many things that I have forgotten, some that I can never forget. I am a sinner. I acknowledge it honestly to thee. I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. Sin is hateful to thee, And, O God, our Father, I hate it too. And tonight I want to repent. I do repent and turn away from my sin. I have heard tonight, and I believe the message, that thou didst send thine own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one. Tonight I have heard the truth that he, the sinless one, took my place upon the cross of Calvary. And there he suffered the punishment that I and my sins deserve. Lord Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your precious blood for me. But you not only died, but thou didst rise again from the dead. And I know that thou art alive today. I have heard thy voice speaking to me tonight. And Lord Jesus, I receive thee now as my own living Savior. I yield my heart, my life to thee forever. Come in, Lord Jesus. Cleanse away my sin in thy precious blood and make me a true child of God. Bring me, I pray, into the joy of what it is to have peace with God through thee, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou hast heard my prayer. I thank thee for the assurance and for the joy that you give to my once troubled heart, that you truly have saved, forgiven, and delivered me from the judgment my sins deserve. Help me now to live for thee until thou dost come to take me home. I ask this, our God, my Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you've prayed like that, then God has forgiven you. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want your faith to rest on anything I may say. I would love to talk to you and show you from the Word of God exactly what has happened in your life. Now, in order to do that, I need to talk to you. I'm not going to make any appeal, ask you to put up your hand or to come out the front, but if you really have received the Lord Jesus, I would ask that you might come and tell me, come and tell Brother Mitchell or one of the believers here, so that we can sit with you and just show you from the Word of God exactly what has happened, so that you might go home with an assurance that can never be shaken, an assurance that is based upon God's unchanging, eternal, and holy word. Well now, just one final prayer, and the meeting is over, and the opportunity then is yours to talk to some of us. But don't hesitate to do so. Don't be embarrassed. This is something that we have all had to do. There's no other way. Then may God give you the grace and courage to do it. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this season of meetings together. We thank thee for the power, for the life, and for the blessing that we have experienced through thy word from day to day. And now we pray that it may please thee to crown this season with thine eternal blessing by bringing someone or more to receive the wonderful salvation which the Lord Jesus has won for us through his sufferings, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection again. dismiss us then with thy blessing, but cause, we pray, that the very angels in heaven may rejoice over sinners repenting and receiving the Savior that thy love has provided. We ask these things and would give thee thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.